Okay? Okay, if you'd open your Bibles, please, too. We're going to go very quickly and very briefly. I want to read from Ephesians chapter 5. I want to read from Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. I'm behaving myself today, deliberately starting with the scripture. 5:15. That's right. I'm reading from NASB, whatever version you're using. It'll at least get close to what God is wanting us to understand. And I recognize we're starting with a therefore, so please, in your own time, please go and see why therefore is there. Okay? There's some kind of thing that this is about to now make a conclusion for. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. You know what? I'll start in verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. All of that is worth reading, but just for the sake of time, we'll stop right there. And lastly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Hang on a second. I was wondering why is this all looking so blurry? Let's start in verse 15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Okay? We'll stop there. We have been talking about being disciples, and I hope that we understand that when we hear about being a disciple, it's not be an extra special Christian. It is respond to the love of God that wants to take you from where you are at, wherever that is, into the fullness of what he purchased for you. Okay? God recognizes, God declares that the day that you got born again, the day you said yes to Jesus, I mean, there's so many different ways to describe it. The day you said, what you did was actually for my sins. You died for my sins and my sicknesses. And I want what you have, and I give you what I have. I say yes to you, Lord, and I want you to be Lord of my life. The day that happened, something extraordinary happened in the Spirit that you may or may not be able to perceive at that moment. You were born again. Okay? You know, there are people who describe Christians as different sorts. You know, there's the wild and crazy, fanatic, charismatic ones, et cetera, et cetera. But sometimes what you hear is, well, those are the born-again Christians. Remember, there's only actually one kind of Christian. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. You're not. Okay? So I'm not saying that you throw that line out at somebody who is from some more religious background than you. But keep it in mind. They have to understand, at the end of the day, even though there may be different preferences and different emphases in the church, there's only one kind of Christian, and that is born-again ones. Okay, you cannot be a Christian, which was originally a word that was used to put people down. Oh, those Christians. Oh, they want to be like that Christ guy. You cannot be like that Christ guy if you don't first give yourself to him. You're born again. Well, in that aside, what I was trying to say is, the day you become a Christian, God does not deny that your experience does not change immediately. Or let me put it differently. God makes it clear that the day you were born again, your experience does not change immediately. There is now the beginning of a walk with Him whereby everything changes. Okay? God does things in a certain way because what He is after is not a veneer of religion. What He is after is the very core of you changing. The work of God is from the inside out. Right? You see somebody that has a problem with anger? God's solution is not to slap him down every time he says something that's angry. His solution is to so thoroughly deal with the inside that anger is no longer a normal thing for that person. He works from the inside out. You see someone who is obsessed with lust or some kind of bondage, whatever it might be that is not salvation in a person's life, God's way of dealing with it is thorough. Okay? It is not surfacey. It is not a veneer. He goes to the core of the matter and deals with it. And so that's why some of these experiences that we are entitled to don't manifest in our life because that core work has not progressed far enough yet. And so God says, come with me. I know how to take you from where you're at. All the weird and wacky thoughts you have, all the weird and wacky conclusions you have from the experiences you've gone through, I know how to take you from there into what I meant you to be. Why I made you. I know how to do it. Follow me. That's what we mean by disciple. So in that context, we've been talking about baptisms, which is a very essential part of the unfolding of God's will for you. We talked about baptism in water, which is probably the most famous kind of baptism. It is not the most essential one in the sense that, I will say this, even though I'm sure there are many people in the church, not necessarily our church, but in the larger church who will agree with me. Whereas baptism in water is absolutely necessary for salvation to unfold in your life, it is not necessary for salvation to begin in your life. Okay? There are churches who believe that unless you have been baptized in water, you cannot be a member of the body of Christ. It is absolutely impossible without you being baptized that you will be saved. And yet the whole weight of Scripture does not speak that. Okay? From so many examples, you start with Jesus, who, to the thief that believed in him at the very last moment of his life. Okay? This guy had lived a thieving life, but in the very last moment of his life, he recognized that he was a sinner. And he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into yours. And Jesus' response was, I would love to help you, but you don't get it. You can't be baptized, so there's no help for you. That's not what he said. He didn't say, well, you know what? If only you could have been baptized in water, then I could help you. That's not what he said. He said, today you will be in paradise with me. Okay? Paul makes a point of saying, I did not baptize you, lest you say, Paul baptized me, as if that was special. Now, if baptism was so essential to you being born again, then Paul would have said, not only do I preach the gospel, I make sure you get baptized in water as well. He does not deny the absolute necessity of being baptized in water, but the way he deals with it makes it clear that it is the unfolding of something that began by faith. It is faith by which you are saved. Okay? Now, a teacher that I am aware of who actually does believe that you need to be baptized in water to be born again, or at least leans that direction, he made it clear when he said, you got to remember, it's not the stuff that we do that saves us. It's a Savior who saves us. Okay? So I want to make it clear, if you're going to listen to me, I have no intention of violating anyone's conscience. You need to go and be like the Bereans. You need to go and check it out. And if you, having checked it out, honestly come to the conclusion, you know what, I think you can't be born again unless you're baptized in water, I'm not going to come and beat you down. Okay? I will respect what God is doing in your life, but I won't agree with that statement. I am convinced from the Scripture that to be born again, you need to believe. But then for salvation to unfold, it is absolutely essential that you be baptized. That you be baptized in water, that you be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that you be baptized in, I'll put it this way, in service. There's not a term in the Scripture that says baptism of service, but there is a picture painted where you need to go from your life being about you to your life being all about Him, whatever that costs. Whatever that costs. You know, we were talking about that guy, that brother Yun, if you remember, from China. And when he's talking to the people that he trains, there's those five things that he said, right? You got to always be ready to preach the gospel, always be ready to pray. You got to always be ready to, and I don't remember all of them, two of them was, you always got to be ready to die. You've got to be ready to die. A Western comfort-oriented Christianity does not think about you having to die. Because oftentimes, the Western idea of Christianity, and I'm not sure what term to describe that, is really about yourself, what God is willing to do for you. Now, the danger here is, in so many of these issues, it's not like that idea is wrong. It's just that there's a ditch on this side that we cannot go down to. God wants to help you. Part of his salvation is entirely focused on you. But if the net result of his salvation is you're still focused on you, you're not being saved. Okay, so you can go too far in this direction that what salvation is about. Why should you be born again? Because God wants to prosper you and give you a yacht. Maybe two. Okay? Now, I say that in that way, but I do not want to mock it entirely. I'm not opposed to God giving you a yacht. I'm opposed to the idea that that's why Jesus died. Okay? On the flip side, we have the side that says God doesn't want anything. It's all about... you just got to give your life to God. And there's this sort of, you know, there are organizations who believe that you just need to live a life of poverty. You just have to give everything up to Jesus. And in their mind, that means you have to live a life of poverty. Paul did not live a life of poverty. He always had what he needed. Always. Right? And he said, I know how to get by when I don't have that much. And I know how to get by when I got lots. Because the point of his life was not what he had. This is what I mean by a baptism service. At some point in time in your walk with God, it has to become more all about Him. Now, that is so that the will of God is accomplished on the earth, no question. But it is also so that you might have the fullness of salvation. There are certain things that cannot proceed in your life. Certain treasures in the Scripture that cannot proceed in your life while the focus of your life remains and this is why God wants to take you out of that. Right? So there is this baptism in a devotion to Him that comes across. But baptism is essential for the salvation of God to unfold. We have been trying to paint this picture of baptism being like a marriage. But the reason why we're using those that kind of picture is, at its core, baptism has to do with covenant. Okay? I.e., what Jesus did for you was to bring you into a covenant with Him. That is a word that means much more than how we use it legally in this time. Covenant is a glimpse of the union, the unity that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? That is at the core of who God is. And covenant is like a shadow of that glorious unity on the earth. That's what God wants to bring you into. All of salvation flows from you having married Jesus, for lack of a better way of putting it, okay? At least in this context. We talked about Ruth, right? Who went from being completely destitute, under a curse, okay? No Moabite can stand in the assembly of God. That is the word of God, okay? It's not like the interpretation of some guy. It is the word of God. You'll find it in the Scripture. No Moabite can stand in the assembly of God. So she goes from being under a curse, widowed, having nothing, to having everything taken care of because the richest man from Bethlehem, married her. Okay? It was a foreshadowing of what Jesus meant to do. And baptism is our saying yes. Jesus has taken us and we must at every turn say yes. Baptism in water is us saying I died with you, and I'm raised up into the newness of life with you. You have taken my sins and given me your righteousness. Think of it in terms of like a marriage. Okay? In a marriage, in God's definition of a marriage, what was one person's becomes the other. And what was the other person's becomes yours. There's a union. Okay? And despite how maybe the pictures of being married has been distorted by people who have, I think, misused the Scriptures. It was never meant to be this the husband and the wife kind of arrangement, right? On the one hand, there is a structure there. God does give authority to the husband, and the wife is to submit. There's no issue. That is plain in Scripture. But the picture being painted there was not so that the husband can sit in his easy chair and relax while the wife does all the work, for example. The superiority is not the idea that should come into your mind when you think about God's arrangement for marriage. Superiority and inferiority. Okay? The man is not superior beyond he has additional responsibility. And the woman is not inferior beyond she's got to listen to this guy. Okay? That is scriptural. But in terms of value, in terms of importance, in terms of significance, nowhere do you find that the men are more important than the women. Nowhere. Those places that you could go to in the scripture that say, for example, women need to be quiet. Okay? It is a misrepresentation, I will contend, that in church women should stay quiet, therefore. This was addressed to a specific church who had specific problems. Okay? And how can I say that? Why? Just read. The book of Acts, the book of Romans, Paul sends a greeting to a woman in whose house there is a church. How's that possible if she's silent? Hey, I heard that there's a service going on. Is that it? What's going on? Come on. Okay? Even though... I have all these things to say, and I'm not sure I should say them. Even though a poor idea of the relationship between husband and wife has originated in church doctrine, okay? The church has not been the best expositor, sorry if I'm using complicated words, the best proclaimer of what God wants. Even though that may be the case, the reality that was presented, the reality of what a marriage is about, has got everything to do with pointing at what God wanted to do for you, male or female. He wants you to be living out of a marriage union with God. You are united to God the Father. You're united to God the Son. You are united to Holy Spirit. Okay, you are united. Not, I got to do stuff for them. Okay, I know that they may be... unfortunate is even strong enough, terrible examples of marriage where the relationship is all about one party trying to make the other happy by doing this and this and this and this. I come home and there's no food on the table. And so the whole dynamic of that is this inferior, superior. You serve me. But you know what? The best picture of this is the one who should always be served put on a towel and washed his disciples' feet. Even more to the point, the King of Kings surrendered his life to rescue his bride. All those pictures that we have of those weird dynamics, they are just that, weird. They're not godly. The godly definition, you know what? I'm taking way off here. If you want to know that dynamic between submission and having authority. In Ephesians, it tells you, look, women, submit to your husbands. Okay, period. They say to do something after your discussion. At the end of the day, he has the final word. And I could say more about that, but let me just finish one thought before getting to the second thought. And so what does he say to the husband? Husbands, love your wives. Yeah, easy peasy. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So all the wife has to do is obey. What the husband has to do is lay down his life to the point of death that she is taken care of. If that is not in place, you have misrepresented what marriage is about in a Christian circumstance. I don't know about you, but I have a feeling it's the husband who has the harder job. Speaking as a husband. Now, I've gone way off. I'm not intending to talk about marriage. What I am intending to talk about is a union with God from which everything is to flow. Okay? And in particular, this thought that when I get married to my wife, what is hers is now mine, and what is mine is hers. And even more to the point, what was God's is now mine, and what was mine belongs to God. He takes my sicknesses. What does it say in Isaiah 53? He himself bore, i.e. took, what? Yeah, not how rich I was. He didn't marry me because of how wealthy I was. He took my sicknesses, my infirmities, my pains, my griefs. He took my sin. And what did I get from him instead? His blessing, his fullness, his richness, his provision. This is the picture that God is building in us to carry, so that as we go into the world, we are operating not out of, I hope I can convince God to do something, but rather as a representative of the living God with full authority to release this, be healed. Be well. Be completely aware that God just likes you. I have the right to tell you that because I'm married to him. I'm just letting you have what's part of our family. What our family's wealth is, I'm sharing it with you. This is how God wants us to think. Okay? Now, of course, we can go way too far with that analogy, but this is essential. Okay? So baptism in water is where you are basically saying, I accept this. This is mine. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is, I am saying yes. I am united to the Holy Spirit. It is a separate and distinct experience from being born again. It is worth saying that because I know that there's a lot of churches who don't believe that. But again, if you look in the scripture, I don't know how you deny that. Okay? There were so many places where people who were already born again then get baptized in the Holy Spirit. There are examples where people get baptized in the Holy Spirit, which must be impossible if you're not born again, who then get baptized in water. Right? Each was a distinct thing. There are people who simply believe the moment you got born again, it's all done. Bing, bang, boom. And your baptism in water is just your announcement that I agree with all this. It's much more than that, I would contend. God does not give us useless ceremony. Useless is not the right word. God does not give us mere ceremonies. He doesn't give us mere rituals. You know, the Jews had all those rituals. Well, we need some rituals too. So here, you got to get baptized. There is something very potent and powerful that happens when you get baptized. Some of it is things that you immediately sense, but other things are things that you don't sense. So now, talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in that context, the day of Pentecost came in the book of Acts, and the people who had believed in Jesus were all gathered in a room together. They were hiding because it was now politically dangerous to be known as a follower of Jesus. They're hiding in there, but they're praying. And all of a sudden, the room is shaken, and they hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And it looks like fire is on each one of them. What Jesus promised has been poured out. Okay? The Holy Spirit has come. What a spectacular event. What an absolutely spectacular event. And in the book of Acts, repeatedly, there is a description of those same people who were first filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost got filled again, and got filled again, and got filled again. Now, in the King James Version, where it says they were filled with the Spirit again, the same word that means baptism is used there. They were baptized in the Spirit again. They were baptized in the Spirit again. They were baptized in the Spirit again. Okay? But it all had a beginning. It all had a beginning. And likewise, in our adventure with the Holy Spirit, there is a very real place where you are saying to him, I want you, Holy Spirit, to rule me. I want you to have your way. I know that I am a part of you, but I am saying yes to you now. I am saying yes to you. In the book of Luke, Jesus says to his disciples, look, just think this through, in keeping with Christian's reminder of parables. Jesus says to them, look, if your son asks you for a piece of bread or asks you for a fish, would you give him a snake? Would you give him a rock? No. Now, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more would your Father give the Holy Spirit? What's the rest of it? To those who ask. And what I want to highlight today is this necessity of asking. Okay? I think, certainly if you've been part of our church for a while, I think you will see these fingerprints throughout so many things that we see from the scripture. God does not bully you. He does not. He does not bully you. He waits for you. Now, there are certain things that he just does irrespective. He did not ask the disciples permission, can I touch you with fire? He told them to wait, and they waited. Okay, so there was a yes to what Jesus had said. Wait in Jerusalem until the gift of the Father is poured out, which I told you about. Wait. So what was their reaction? They were there waiting. They didn't know exactly what that meant, I'm sure. But they were there waiting. And that one act of obedience was, yes, I'm willing. If they didn't think that it was important, they would have gone off and done their own thing. Right? It would have been safer to not be in Jerusalem than to be in Jerusalem. If what they were after was their own skin being preserved. But they were waiting. That one act opened the door for God to come and do something. But it must be highlighted that throughout our adventure with God, the Holy Spirit, there is always this place of asking, willing, yielding. And never this expectation. We should not have the expectation, he'll just blow my mind off and do whatever he wants through me. Okay? See, I think people have experiences where it looks like it's just this overwhelming presence of God that just comes in and I had no choice about it. And I can even understand and even relate to those kinds of descriptions. I remember, again, I hope YouTube sort of deletes their videos after a while. There's all these things I'm admitting to. I have not been historically a person who is particularly all that moved into the euphoria of the experiences that people have in the Holy Spirit. I mean, there are people when the Holy Spirit comes, they just fall down laughing and all that kind of stuff. I've typically not been like that. And it has a lot to do with how I think, more than it has to do with what God is like, okay? So this is not your license to not ask for more of the Holy Spirit. Well, if Titus doesn't have to, then I don't have to. No, be willing to let Holy Spirit do whatever he wants. If that's you fall down laughing, then you fall down laughing, okay? If that's you can't just move and you're just shaking, fine. Strictly speaking, those manifestations are neither here nor there, okay? But I have not historically been that way. Well, technically... to answer that, and maybe we can answer this in the following teaching since I'm already at noon.
I have to question that question.
It is not...
Everything about him is calm, it's soft, it's not aggressive, it's not anxious, it's not... And that's why I feel the need that I do need...
Yeah, that's fine. It's a worthwhile thing, and we will more deliberately address it in another teaching because I think it's worthwhile. But what I can say about it right now is, technically speaking... there isn't that much indicated about what it looks like when the Holy Spirit comes. Oh, of course. There's no question about this. This is not a anything and everything goes. But what I am only asking you to do is do not automatically dismiss. If the Holy Spirit, if what a person experiences is different than what you've experienced, do not automatically dismiss it as, pah. I've done that, by the way. Okay, and so many of the stuff that I tell you not to do, I've actually been pretty good at doing it. Wrong myself, okay? Anyway, my story was simply this. I distinctly remember, and to me it's valuable. It won't necessarily have any value to you because it's somebody else's story. But I know me. I remember being at a service where a whole bunch of wild and wacky things were going on, and I thought, this is ridiculous. The only reason I was there is because I had a ridiculous friend who dragged me there. Okay, he was always into this stuff, and he wanted me to come. I will say, he actually... I haven't seen him for many, many years now, but he is a precious friend to me. He was into all this wild and wacky stuff, and he begged me to come, so I came. And I was watching this, and this was ridiculous. I am sure that much of what was happening was just flesh. Okay, looking back at it, I am sure that it is. You know, People want a sense that God is in their life, even if they have to fake it. Okay? And what they're after, I think underneath all of this is this desperate, I can't believe that you would help me. So let me try and impress you that you would help me. This underneath attempt to earn God's love for you. I mean, we're complicated beings. Anyway, my point is simply, a lot of this stuff was going on. There were people barking and all this kind of stuff. And I thought, this is just like, what am I doing here? This is absolutely ridiculous. My friend was fully into it. Okay. What I will say is, even though some of it I am certain is flesh, nothing more than that, or maybe even a wicked spirit manifesting in some cases, at the same time, I cannot say that all of it, that none of it was Holy Spirit. Well, here I am, the skeptic, standing there, looking at all this stuff, thinking, like, this is just absolutely crazy. Well, my friend drags me to be prayed for by the guy who's leading this meeting. Whatever. So he lays his hands on me. And the problem I have with this is me. I cannot stop laughing. Not because I choose it. Remember, I'm skeptical about all of this. I cannot believe this. Like, this is nonsense. I want nothing to do with this. He lays his hands on me, and I cannot stop laughing. I cannot stop laughing. So I have this experience that keeps me from saying it can never be of God, because I actually was looking for God. I just didn't find him there. Okay, I was not an unsaved, untaught jerk. Well, I might have been a jerk, but at least to my friend. But it was not one of these cases. I wasn't looking for this. I wanted the Lord. I really did. And I thought, okay, I'm not going to rule this out. I'll go and, because you keep pestering me, I'll come. I cannot shake the mind that this guy laid his hands on me, and my reaction was to laugh. I wouldn't say uncontrollably, but it was not like, hey, I think I will laugh now. Ha, 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 ha. The joy of the Lord struck me. It really did. So I have this as an experience. But I will also say that didn't change my life. So I cannot deny that Holy Spirit, when he comes to touch a person, it can have a physical manifestation that goes beyond what we're used to or that what we even think is appropriate. And I'm saying all of this only to help each one of us not be immediately dismissive. Because people do encounter the Holy Spirit and things do happen in their lives. But oftentimes in those settings, the issue is that that's how people want Holy Spirit to touch them. Okay? So there are, without naming names, there are large churches whose ministry actually does influence this little church. Okay, not that we're in line with them completely, but, you know, there are worship songs that we use from some of these churches that are powerful. They clearly are after the Lord and they want them. But there are those churches who do not believe that Holy Spirit is doing something unless there is a physical manifestation. Okay? I remember going to a conference, and anybody who needed prayer, come up, and the prayer ministers were told, don't pray for them unless you see the Holy Spirit doing something. This is part of the training manual. You look to see, is there some physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit? I.e., are they screaming? Are they shaking? Are they laughing? Are they bowing down? There's something going on that says, ah, Holy Spirit is doing something, so pray. But it seems to me that's not how God does things. Okay? So there is this balance that's necessary. I neither want to be, the only thing he does is inform me. Part of the issue there is I don't want to look like an idiot. I don't know. Well, maybe you guys are more comfortable looking like an idiot than I am. I am very uncomfortable looking like an idiot. I confess, what other people think of me really affects me. And God wants to rescue me there because that is not a safe place to be. But on the other hand, looking like an idiot all the time is also not what I want. I just want him. I just want him. He knows better than me how to rescue me. This has been a long, wayward way of simply saying that I'm going to pick up in 2 weeks. God waits for your willingness. He really does. He really does. Why is it that people don't just automatically start prophesying in the dispensation that we're in the new church, in the church that the time that we're living in, where Holy Spirit is no longer just somebody who comes and then goes back Like, you know, they were in the Old Testament. People would get filled with the Spirit. Saul had the Spirit of God, and he prophesied. And then the Holy Spirit was taken from him. And it was such a traumatic thing that David said, in the face of his sin, David pleaded with God, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Whatever else, don't take your Holy Spirit from me." That dispensation, you know, that prayer, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," is not a New Testament prayer. It is not. Because back then, Holy Spirit came, but he was left. They were never baptized in the Holy Spirit. He just came for a purpose, for a task, taken away. Fast forward to what we are now. Because Jesus came and died, we have been united with him. How can you undo a union? What God has joined, let no man separate. So God's idea is not, "Oh, if I knew that's what you're going to be like, forget you." He has come and he has joined himself to you. And he is the source of every success, every victory, every deliverance that you are possibly in need of. You have been joined to him. But for him to move, he wants your permission, which is an extraordinary thing. This is why he would say things like this: earnestly desire to prophesy. So what shall we conclude? Let me ask you this question. Is it necessary to earnestly desire to prophesy? True or false? I didn't ask it in a true or false question. True or false? It is necessary to earnestly desire to prophesy. True or false? Sometimes God just comes over you and you just start prophesying. That's not what Scripture says. It isn't. As Christian was alluding to, he doesn't bully you. He's calm. He's gentle. Last thing I'm going to say, because I can't finish this. Holy Spirit, when Jesus was baptized in water, he came up from the water, and the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove, a bird. Okay? Now, Bill Johnson, who is the head pastor at Bethel, and I'm not trying to endorse everything that they say, but he said certain things that I think is worth paying attention to. If a bird comes and sits on your shoulder, okay, if you don't change how you behave, that bird won't stay on your shoulder. Okay, this is not to say that the Holy Spirit leaves, but it is a picture for us to gain here. So this bird comes and lands on your shoulder, and I want that bird to stay. What do I have to do? I can no longer just do whatever I want to do because the bird will fly off. If I want this bird to stay, then all my actions thereafter have to be with a view to, I don't want you to leave. So I move, for example, gently, calmly. So all of this is leading to this. The Holy Spirit has, you've been joined to the Holy Spirit. All the things he wants to do require your participation. All of them. The fruit of the Spirit, that's why he's come. Last week we talked about this. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, inasmuch as it puts you in the position to see miraculous healings through your hands being laid on people, inasmuch as it puts you in the position to do greater works than Jesus did, okay? He also came to save you. A person who is moving in the mighty power of the Holy Spirit and yet has no love, no peace, no joy, no kindness, none of the fruits of the Spirit manifesting. Well, yes, that person got helped, but God is not getting what God wants in the minister's life. Because Holy Spirit did not just come for the power demonstrations. He came to save you. He came to bring about kindness in your heart. You go from only thinking about yourself to a ministry by the Holy Spirit where you are kind. You are kind. I said I was going to stop. My kids, my boys, I'm maybe embarrassing them. Well, 20 years from now, they'll be embarrassed. So everything is going fine. And all of a sudden I hear this. You go and find out. What happened? He hit me. Well, he hit me first. And so I'm thinking, okay, so the net result of this interaction is both boys got hurt. What happens if when he hit you, you thought to be kind? Then only one boy would get hurt. And this is a bit of a work, trying to convince my descendants, don't let the devil win. That comes about because of a ministry of the Holy Spirit that you open yourself up to. I want you. I need you. You are welcome to work in me as you wish. You know, the passages that we read talked about not grieving and not quenching the Holy Spirit, i.e., through your actions and your choices, it is possible to grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. Therefore, to not grieve, to not quench, requires deliberate choices on your part. And that's what we have to consider. So I know that oftentimes when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's all about just getting people ready to have their hand, somebody lay hands on them. And by all means, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit or you're not certain, please come and see me. At least me and others will just agree with what God says, that if you want the Holy Spirit to fill you, he will do so. We'll just agree with you. Okay? So by all means, I mean that. But I want something more than you had an experience. I want you to have an ongoing experience where you find Holy Spirit being with you is advantage, is victory, is me overcoming. God did not save you to leave you a grouchy, cranky, self-centered minister who can move in power and see other people healed. He came so that you become kind and loving and peaceful, that there is self-control manifesting in you, that your first reaction isn't to hit the person back, but you can wait. Instead of hitting him back, I don't want the devil to win here. I'm going to be kind to my brother. Righteousness, gentleness, self-control. These things, there's no law against them. So he wants you to be this kind, gentle, peaceful, powerful minister of the healing of God. He wants both parts of it, and you must welcome both parts of it. Okay, so that's why I have not ministered this reality of the baptism of the Holy Spirit just in terms of, okay, come on up here and let's lay our hands on you. I believe that's necessary and available, but I also want us to have a foundation by which we say, I want all of it. I want all of it. If that means I got to shake like an idiot, I'm willing to shake like an idiot, but what I'm really after is you have all of me. That's what I want. That in every place where you say something to me, I say, yes, Lord. That's what I want. And that's why he has come. That's why he has come. It is not your job to become like Jesus. It is your job to yield to the one who makes you like Jesus. That's why all those instructions are there. Okay, I'll stop there. Somebody needs to have a, like a, no, a mic.